You know, when we were seeing how this was going to work, there was talk about possibly putting a fireside picture up on the PowerPoint, a coffee cup here. Wouldn't that have been cozy, eh? Talking about coffee, there is coffee available next to us after the service. We know that we have some visitors, particularly here. We want to give a special invitation to you to come and spend some fellowship time with us. It's just whatever direction this is, it's that way. And so when I first started with my introduction for this morning, I had intended to speak about transitions, and I had absolutely no idea how personal that introduction could possibly have been as we speak about how we transition from different things and to different places. And I know I'm experiencing the challenges of crutches, and I don't transition nowhere near as well as Crystal and Jennifer and Samuel, as I've been watching them so proficient, and kind of, well, I'm not going to get there, even though I may have a little bit of time to work on that. Let me open in time of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the lessons that you have for us in it. Lord, there is much for us that you have for us, and we thank you for such privilege we have of knowing you and growing in you and learning of you. Lord, you are an amazing God, and we give you praise, we thank you, and we pray that you might open our eyes to the wonder of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking about transitions, I know school, which many of you will respond with the comment of school is, let's not talk about school because we're still in the middle of summer. But school is a good illustration of transition, because as we begin different levels of school, we start at the entrance level, and as we get to be at the senior end of that, then we move into the entrance level again, whether that be kindergarten, or that be grade school, and that be high school, or that be college or university. We kind of get to that pinnacle point of senior, and then we are starting off in freshman again. Or the same works as we're in the area of sports. Starting off at a place where everybody plays, and then as we continue to get more proficient and get it at more intense and competitive levels, it gets harder and harder to make the team. Some find it the same as far as work is concerned, starting at the bottom and working our way up the ladder, and how frustrating when a young buck just fresh out of school is employed into a management position who doesn't know how the job is done but thinks he knows it all. Transitions can be difficult, or at least it can be unsettling for a church. We are so humbled by the grateful way that you have so welcomed and accepted and received Sue and I to FBC. Well, this morning we're looking at transitions in our passage. Last time we were looking at Genesis 22 and how Abraham was instructed to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. We saw this as a type, an illustration or a foreshadowing of when God the Father would offer his only son as a sacrifice for sin, the sin of the world upon the cross. We saw how, like Christ, Isaac carried the means of the sacrifice to the place where it was to be offered. What an amazing picture we would come to see in the New Testament. Well, let's continue it with considering what happens in the life of Abraham. In Genesis 23, As we pick up where we left off last time, we read the first two verses of that chapter. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years in the life of Sarah. Sarah died at Kirkathirim, or that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This was a significant event for Abraham. But it couldn't have been a big surprise, one would think, for she was 127 years old. She was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. That would mean that Isaac was 37 years old when his mother passed away. This is what we see take place in Genesis 23. Abraham mourns over the death of his wife. Anyone who has lost their lifetime partner would recognize how inadequate words are to portray that event. Abraham mourned over the loss of his wife. And he approached the leaders of the land in which he was living, which was Canaan, and he acknowledges that he's a foreigner, but he asks that he could purchase a piece of property in which he might bury his wife. The rulers showed great respect to Abraham and said he didn't have to purchase the land, but pick wherever you want to bury your wife, and it will be granted even to the choicest of their graves. But Abraham makes that request again, and that he would pay for the land, that it be deeded to him. And so a property was identified, a price was agreed upon, and the land was sold to Abraham. Why wouldn't Abraham want to take his wife back to the homeland to bury her there? Because this was the land of hope. This was the promised land. This was where the generations that were to follow would live. The land agreed upon was about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. It is believed on this site of Sarah's burial ground, there stands a Muslim mosque. And not only is it believed that Sarah is buried there, but also Abraham and Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah. Well, back to the focus of our series. We looked at Abraham as being a type for God the Father. We also looked at Isaac as being a type for God the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, Sarah is a type of the nation of Israel, who miraculously and supernaturally brought forth a son, Isaac. As Israel miraculously and supernaturally brought forth a son, Jesus Christ. And here we see that Sarah dies and is buried in a foreign land among the nations. In Genesis 23, verses 19 and 20, it says, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it was deeded over to Abraham for a burial site from the sons of Heth. So we see Israel, again, representing a type in Sarah, was taken out of the picture. What do we see next in the plan of God for the ages? After Jesus' incarnation, after his death, after his resurrection, and after his ascension, what do we see next as follows in God's plan? It was the promised coming of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the church. And that's the age in which we are in now, as the Holy Spirit is calling out a people for Christ. Well, let's continue as we follow the account of Abraham. As Abraham is thinking of a wife for Isaac, and that involved the passage of scripture that was read for us this morning in our scripture reading. Sarah has died. And as often happens at such occasions, we start thinking about our own demise. And Abraham, taking action to provide for the future generations, recognizing that Isaac needs a wife. So he calls his faithful servant, his trusted servant, for a chat. Now, who is this guy? I would suggest that this is Eliezer. He surfaced back in Genesis 15, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a visit, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield for you. Your reward will be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house as an heir, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir." Eliezer was a long-time trusted servant who was born under Abraham's care. And I think Eliezer's name is very significant, for it means God of help. Now, as we have been looking at this passage, considering the referencing back to types, a forecasting of something that was to be revealed in the future, who might this God of help be referring to? I'm suggesting it's the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples as he prepares them for his pending death. In John 14, starting in verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also." Then jumping down to verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance what I have said to you." So Abraham sends this faithful servant to a faraway land to find a bride for his son Isaac. Remember, Abraham is a type picturing God the Father. Isaac is a type picturing God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now we have Eliezer, a type for the Holy Spirit, who is being sent out to find a bride for Isaac. I had the opportunity of talking a little bit about this with Paul Montgomery. And he made mention that he thinks it's significant that Eliezer is not mentioned in the passage, because the two other members of the Godhead have identified names. We have the Father and we have Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is identified by his office. And the servant is not identified in the passage by name, but by his office. I found that very intriguing. And who is the bride of Christ? You know, the church. In Hebrews 5, 25 to 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Well, back to our passage in Genesis, the dialogue continues with the servant and with Abraham. Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land where you came from, where you came? And Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, has took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land. I will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there.' But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Does this allude to the free will of mankind to choose to respond to God's invitation to become part of the bride for his son? Does this allude to the free will that we have as a people to join the church, to be part of the bride? Possibly. And yet, we see it is a bride elect. As Eliezer was sent to a particular place and people. And where was that? Well, in Genesis 23, verse 4, "You will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." And then in verse 10, "Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and sent out with a variety of good things of his master in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nor." Let me share a few things about this land where this servant was to go. Abraham identifies it as my country. In Genesis 11, verses 28 and 31, this land is identified as Ur of the Chaldeans. It is my understanding that Ur, you are, means flame. And Chaldeans means destruction. Verse 10, Eliezer went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Mesopotamia means between two rivers or floods. And Nahor means snoring. Thus we see the servant is to go and get his master's bride, a bride for his master's son, from a place of flame and destruction, between two rivers, a place of sleeping. What a description we have in the definition of the location where Eliezer was to go. So Eliezer packs up and goes off to find the bride for Isaac. Is this not the work of the Holy Spirit today? To call out a bride for God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into the world of sinners, which lies under judgment of fire, which will become a land of destruction, to work among men apparently asleep, totally unconcerned regarding their trespasses and sins. And this is where the bride of Christ is being called out. Not only are we delivered from a horrible situation, but we are brought into such a wonderful place of blessing as the Holy Spirit calls out and prepares a bride for Jesus Christ. But how does he do that? One, by conviction. In John 16, it reads from verses 7 to 11, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." The Holy Spirit will work in convicting of sin, that behavior which is not acceptable to God. He will convict the world concerning righteousness, that God has a high standard that man cannot reach on his own. He will convict the world of judgment, that there is an accounting coming. He will also call out a people by regeneration. John 3, a familiar passage to many, verses 3 to 7, Jesus is talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to them, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again." Also, I direct you to Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4. "When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Personal salvation is not achieved through doing good deeds, but through the cleansing work of the new birth. We are born again into God's family. Also, the Holy Spirit is calling out a people, and as these people respond, he indwells them. In 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 18, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." The Spirit of God has taken up residence within us. And though we are to live lives in a fashion pleasing to our God, our salvation is not determined or preserved by that. Thus, we have been, the scripture says, sealed. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Also in Ephesians 4, verse 25 and following, therefore lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun come down upon your anger. Do not let the sun come down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no more, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has needs. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such as word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will be given grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Though our lives ought to reflect our faith, our assurance rests in the confidence that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is sure. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we surrendered our life, if we are trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, then we are secure in him. And though we stumble and though we disappoint ourselves and our God, our salvation is not threatened. We are secure. We are children of God. But we are being called, as we are dwelling in a land of a sleeping people, to wake up and try to stir others to wake up to the wonderful things that God has in store for his children. As the Holy Spirit calls out a bride for Jesus Christ, God's Son, we are to be doing our part. We are to be living a life and sharing the good news that God has for us. What God has done for us. What an amazing message we have to proclaim. Let us be found faithful in serving him. Let us take advantage of the opportunities we have to exalt our Father, to exalt the message of what Jesus has done, sharing the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be found faithful in serving him and giving him all the glory and all the praise. Well, as we continue our study, we'll be seeing more of that in the coming weeks. What a wonderful privilege it is to be seeing this amazing picture way back in Genesis of God's plan for the ages. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are not able to address you in such a personal way because of our own merit. Lord God, you are such good God. You are God who sent your Son to die for the sin of the world. This message that the world so desperately needs and yet is so ignorant to or willing to just sleep through it. Father, help us to be faithful in the opportunities that you grant to us. Your Spirit is at work, and he works in us as well as he works through us. Lord, may we be open to the opportunities we have to glorify you and to express concern to a sleeping neighborhood in which we live with the wonderful news of your salvation, of your great love for us. But Lord, let us be quick to rejoice and give thanks and praise you for the for the hope that we have, the confidence that we have, that we are yours, that our name is written in the book of life. We are not to marvel at the miraculous things that can happen, but marvel that our names are written in your book, that we are children of God. We praise you. We thank you. We celebrate you. We honor you. May we be found faithful in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.